I probably don't have to tell you that there are plenty of things to deal with in life. There are individual things, family things, work things, church things, many other things that we deal with in life. Some of those things are good things, and some of those things are not so good things. It's a thing when someone cuts you off in traffic. It's a thing when someone criticizes you. It's a thing when someone mistreats you. These things and others have a way of influencing our next thing. I want to share with you a verse that helps me as a follower of Christ in navigating all of the things in my life. Every decision I make, every conversation I engage in, and every action I take, it's my goal to remember this verse. It is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 6, and verse number 33. It reads from the New International Version, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This verse is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It was his message to a group of his disciples, and also there were a large group of people who were listening in who were not his followers. So my thought to you today is whether you are currently a follower of Christ or whether you're considering becoming a follower of Christ, this message is for you. Jesus speaks to his disciples about what it means to follow him. He tells them what it looks like to serve as a citizen of God's kingdom. Jesus highlights in this verse two crucial things. And I would submit to you that these two things are crucial things in everything that we engage in. The meaning of first in this verse means above all or central. Jesus says, above all, seek his kingdom. Look at that word seek. He is saying to us that we are to desire, we are to aim for, we are to strive for his kingdom and his righteousness. When we think about kingdom, understand it as the reign of God. It's saying to us simply, God is in charge, our God rules, and he's in charge and he rules with ultimate authority. God doesn't just simply have a limited geographical area, but God rules over the entire universe. This kingdom that Jesus is talking about is the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. Might I remind you, God always delivers on his promises. I will narrow our focus today as we talk about the kingdom to one aspect of the kingdom because it is so broad. The aspect I want to highlight today is the king of the kingdom. I by no means pretend to have the deep appreciation, understanding, or experience of what it means to be a citizen of a kingdom that those in the original setting had. And that's because they were living in a time and land where kings were not only in power, but they were in plain view. If they wanted to know what kingship looks like, all they had to do is look up and look around. What seems obvious, though, from the Bible and history is the quality of the kingdom is determined by the character of the king. Christ is the king of the kingdom. This very kingdom that he's speaking of. Dallas Willard said this, "Jesus is the face of the kingdom of God." I want to call out two distinctive character qualities of Jesus. Jesus has so many, but there's two I want to call to your attention. The first one is that Jesus is loving. Jesus gives us the opportunity to experience God and his love up close and personal. In fact, John said in the first chapter, he said that Jesus was God come in the flesh. Usually you don't hear about the quality of a king being loving. You hear about a lot of other things, but loving is Jesus's leading characteristic. Love is the reason Jesus even came into existence in this earth. He was prompted by his love for us. But it wasn't just any kind of love. It wasn't natural love. It wasn't brotherly love. Jesus is king, and he is showing us the God kind of love, distinctive from any other kind of love. The second thing, his character quality is, Jesus is holy. And what that means is that Jesus is pure. Jesus is without fault. Jesus is sinless. Now, again, we can talk about a lot of other characteristics, but just take these two, loving and holy. Just those two characteristics alone, those two character qualities by themselves, separates Jesus from any other king that ever ruled and will ever rule in the future, because no one stands up and no one is equal to Jesus in holiness or in his love. He stands alone. I want to call out one distinguishing characteristic of the kingdom, and that is that it never ends. The kingdom that Jesus is the king over never comes to an end. Put that, if you would, in the perspective and in the context of all other kingdoms that we've heard of in the past. They come to an end. And if they're still here now, they will come to an end. But the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about here, the kingdom that some of us are citizens of, never, ever ends. Consequently, we don't need to look for another king, another Lord, or anyone else to have ultimate authority over us. No man or woman in the past, and no man or woman in the future, ever measures up to Christ Jesus. He does not need approval or agreement from anyone or anything else to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. He can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it without getting a vote from anyone else. Remember this, Jesus is Alpha and he is Omega. Jesus is the beginning and he is the end. He is the first and the last. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in case I need to remind you, there is no other name above the name of Jesus. No matter how important a name there might be in this world, no name is above the name of Jesus. He has the name that is above all other names. See, Jesus shows us that many other things in our lives change, but our desire, aim, and what we strive for are to remain the same. We're readily aware that the president of our country changes. Might be 4 years, might be 8 years, but the president of our country changes. And see, Jesus is reminding us that even though the president of our country changes, the king of our kingdom remains the same. And last time I checked, the king of our kingdom outranks our president every time. Every time. Since the king of the kingdom remains the same, we are to, above all, seek his righteousness. We are to live by his standard, his way of doing or being right. We are to allow him to affect our attitude as well as our behavior. It is not our way, our spouse's way, our company's way, or anyone else's way. It is his way. Jesus is saying to us, by saying first, describing above all, he's saying to us that seeking his kingdom and seeking his righteousness is to be above all. And that means to me, above being a Democrat or a Republican, Jesus is higher. Above being black, white, Latino, Asian, Indian, or anyone else, Jesus is above all. Whether I'm a Baptist or affiliate with the Methodist or the Presbyterian or Church of God or Catholic or whatever it may be, Jesus is above all. No matter what it may be, he is to be first and foremost in our lives because we are following him. See, I want Christ and his presence to permeate my entire life. My invitation to Jesus is, Jesus, just spread out in my life. Just spread out. And then if we were to look at our lives like a home, I'd be saying to Jesus, Jesus, don't just make yourself at home. I want you to take over my home. I want you to take over my entire life. I don't want to own it anymore. You can add a mortgage, Jesus. I just want you to take it all. Just use me as you see fit and live through me as you see fit. Have your way in my life, Jesus. Again, my prayer is, Lord, affect what I do. Affect what I say. Affect what I think. I even invite Jesus to affect how I feel about others. I say, take my life, Jesus, and have your way with it. Come back with me to verse number 33. It says, in the very first word, it says, but. Now that word indicates a contrast in this verse. It's saying that Jesus is saying something which comes after the word but, that we gotta look at why he's saying it because there was something that came before that word. Are you with me? See, Jesus is digging below the surface and he's dealing with the underlying challenges and emotions and reactions of elevating a thing above all things. So in order to really understand what Jesus is saying to us, we gotta go to verse 25 because knowing us like he does, he takes the opportunity to deal with the natural reaction for us to worry. He says in verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Unless you've been living under a rock, you know there's no shortage of things that may prompt us to worry. Health conditions, family struggles, financial struggles, unclear future, potential job loss, fitting in with others, relational struggles, societal and cultural challenges, children's behavior, and if you've lived long enough, it may be your parents' behavior that is prompting you to worry today. I think that was my child laughing. I don't know. Let's look at a working definition of worry. From the Amplified Bible, we're dealing with that perpetual uneasiness, the thing that just wants to continually distract us. It takes our attention away from where Christ would have it. Even though some translations use anxious, Jesus was not addressing clinically diagnosed anxiety. That's not what he was doing. He is not instructing us to be irresponsible, uncaring, or careless. He is inviting us to trust him. That's what he's doing here. Now, there's something interesting that happens in verse 25. There's another word that starts out verse 25. Notice what it says. It says, therefore. So because it says therefore, again, that's a link to what's gone before. So we now have to back up one more time. You know, I'm probably the only one in the audience that, you know, I don't do it here recently, but when I was quite a bit younger than I was, I like to put my car in reverse, and, you know, and then just see how fast I can go and keep control. Not on the street now. I was doing this like in a vacant lot, but it's kind of fun. If you have, I don't advise that. Don't go home and do that. But that's just what we did, right? We were in verse 33, but I just put it in reverse real fast, took you to verse 25. And now I'm saying, okay, let's look at verse 24 before we look at 25, but we'll do it quickly. Now look at what it says in verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In the King James Version, it says mammon, which we translate money. It encompasses the system of materialism that is common to human beings in any period of time. So the system of materialism just didn't pop up. It's been with us for a long time. But remember this, money and material things are gifts from God. They were never meant to be the object of our allegiance. And I must admit to you this morning that in my own life, I made a big mistake in this area. It's not the first mistake I made, it won't be the last, but this is a memorable mistake that I made. I just want to share it with you at a very high level. I was working in an organization, this is some years ago, and I was working there and I was doing a real good job. I was having a good time. I was enjoying it. I was serving people, and I was receiving these accolades. So, if you're more than 30 years old, you might remember this. There used to be these certificates. They were printed on white paper, and they would tell you what a great job you did. Sometimes you would get an accommodation that says, when I finished a project, great job on this project. We really appreciate it. It made this benefit for us. And so I was receiving those things. So I took it upon myself to go and meet with my manager. And I went and met with my manager because there was a problem with that those certificates they were giving me that was printed on the white paper. You probably got that. It was white paper. It wasn't green. Some of y'all got that. Let me help you. Let me help you. What I'm saying to you is, I couldn't buy food. I couldn't buy clothes with that paper. I was looking for some different color paper. Now, people today, they do this like nothing. But back when I did this, you don't go talk to people about getting increased compensation. But that's what I did. I went to my manager and said, I wasn't arrogant, but I said, I'd like you to consider increasing my compensation. Since you're telling me I'm doing such a great job, please consider raising my pay. And I remember my manager told me as if it was just yesterday. Here's what he said. He said, Mark, he said, let me tell you something. It's not how much money you make. It's how much money you save. Yeah, that's what he said. I'm like, some of y'all said, huh? Yeah. So the problem with it is, that has truth to it. The timing was a bit bad, but there was truth to it, right? But his answer, but that was his way of saying no. That was just his way of saying no. So I went back. I went back to work and doing my job as I was doing before. And I said, well, I probably ought to change managers. So I put in an application. In internal, we had some 200 people in our division, and it was a job I had done before, did really well. So I put in an application. They interviewed me for it, told me the interview went really well, but they selected a different candidate because that candidate was already part of their team and they wanted to promote them. So I said, okay, we're back to doing my job where I was. Then I got a call from a recruiter, and a recruiter said, someone gave me your name, and we have this opportunity we would like you to consider. And it turned out, after talking with them a couple of times, they produced an amount they were going to give me, and I'm saying, I'll be there. And I got there on the first day, very first morning, a couple things happened to let me know I made a big mistake. And I'm not saying anything bad necessarily about the organization or anything. I'm just saying I got outside of God's will. I put money first. And I realized it that morning that it was a big mistake. Now, let me just say something. Some of you will listen to that story and you will come away with a moral that I never intended. So let me help you with the moral of that story. The moral of that story was not make a mistake and make money. All right, that's not the moral. The moral of the story is we can make mistakes and God is big enough to not only bless us when we're doing right, he's big enough to bless us in spite of our mistakes and to guide us back to where he wants us to be. Somebody just heard that, didn't they? I'm talking to somebody who might right now be in a huge mess that you made all by yourself. You made a decision, you made a mistake. You're in that mess right now. I'm talking to you and I'm saying to you, God is not out to get you. God is not out to guilt you. That's not the kind of God we serve. God is out to guide us. And God has his arms wide open, even right now. Even in the midst of the mistakes that we make, God has his arms wide open saying, come back to me. Well, here's what the story says. You said, well, why isn't that the moral of the story? Well, because the moral of the story, if I forgot to tell you this part, is a few months after I left the job, the previous job, 3 months later, I got a call from the manager who selected somebody else for a job and said, Mark, would you consider coming back? I said, would I consider coming back? Of course I would. You'll help me clean up a mess that I made. And do you know that they paid me more to come back than the people paid me to leave? Like I said, is the moral isn't make a mistake and make more money. The moral is God will watch over you even beyond your mistakes. God has a way to bless us even though we make mistakes. So let's look at what else God is saying to us. In verse number 25, he says, there's no need for us to worry. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Jesus said, there are things in plain sight that would tell you you're okay, that I'm taking care of you. He said, look at the birds. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't gather up things in a barn on a rainy day. God takes care of them. He said, look at the flowers. The flowers don't work. They don't spin wool to put clothes on, but I'm taking care of them. So he's saying, just look out among you in plain sight and you'll notice that I'm right here, ready, willing, and able to take care of you. See, God has given us life and a body that are more important than the food we eat and the clothes we wear. Look at what he says in verse number 32. He says, the pagans, which are those who follow other gods or those who are not my followers, he said, they run after these things. But verse 32 says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I want to quickly let you know that there is no need for you to worry. And I don't even know what you're worrying about. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. There is no need to worry. But I do know there are three things or many other things, but the three I'll call to your attention. One is, Jesus is saying there's no need to worry in verses 25 through 32 because God knows. There might be someone who have been where I am, and sometimes when you're going through significant challenges, you may wonder, does God really know what's going on with me? Does God really know what I need? Jesus says, he reminds us here, God knows what you need. He knows what you need. But not only does he know what you need, he also cares. God cares. So some people know, but they don't care. God knows and he cares. And Peter broke it down in 1 Peter 5 and 7, and it says that we can cast all our care on him because he cares for us. God cares for you. And he cares so much for you that he provides for you. He says it in those verses. I know, I care, and guess what? I'm taking care of you. And if you ever wondered whether or not God is going to take care of you in your next thing, maybe you ought to look back to the previous thing. And when I say the previous thing, I'm talking about the biggest thing that God's done for us. And that is, he came in the person of Jesus Christ. So God, in a time when we could do nothing or anything for, we couldn't do anything for ourselves, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And he did it not just for later, and we will one day live with Christ forever, but he did it also for now. So he took care of the hereafter, but he also took care of the here. Let me show it to you in 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Since he did that, I ask myself, what makes me think he won't do this? And that this is whatever I'm worrying about. If he went all the way out of his way to die on the cross for my sins, if he did that, what makes me think he won't handle this? The answer here is he really will. And Paul proves it in Philippians 4:19. So Jesus talks about food and clothes here. In Philippians 4:19, Paul says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He'll supply it all. So he tells us that we don't need to worry. And some of us may ask the question, if I'm not to worry, what am I going to do with all this time? What am I going to do with all of this energy? What am I going to do with all of this attention? Jesus, you said, don't worry. What do you want me to do? Jesus said in verse number 33, we're back there. He says, above all, seek my kingdom, seek my righteousness. You want to know what to do with your attention? You know what to do? Want to do? You know, you want to know what to do with your time? You want to know what to do with your energy? He says, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness above all. He stands ready, willing, and able to help us live our lives for him. We don't have to do it alone and in our own power. He provides the wherewithal to live our lives for him. Our part in the equation is to trust him. Now, I want to leave you with some questions to consider. The first one is, what item in your life needs to be secondary to seeking his kingdom and righteousness? I want you to think about that. Jot it down in your notes. You don't have to tell me. It's between you and God. You know, and God knows. Maybe it's an aspiration. Maybe it's an association. Maybe it's an affiliation. Maybe it's even an addiction. Maybe it's some other area in your life. What item in your life needs to be secondary to seeking the kingdom and his righteousness? Second, where is worry in your life showing you that you need to have a conversation with someone or take an action? Sometimes the greatest thing that we can do is to be still and see the salvation of the Lord. But there are other times when God wants us to have a courageous conversation. God wants us to step out in faith, and worry paralyzes us. And the question is, where is that worry in your life that's keeping you and showing you what you need to do in regard to a conversation or an action? The last one is, how can our Crossings family walk alongside of you in following Christ and his desire for your life? Look, you don't have to do this alone. You don't have to walk this journey alone. God is with you. Christ is King, but also the Crossings family stands beside you and with you. One of the major things we can do to start with and to stay with is to pray for you. I'm going to ask our prayer team members in all rooms to come forward at this time. Those of you who are online, take the option to request that someone pray with you. And after I pray, I'm asking those of you who desire to have someone pray with you to come up front and allow some of your Crossings family members to go to God with you in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for this amazing day. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, Father, for paying it all for us. We're so grateful that you care for us, that you know all about us, and that you provide for us. Father, thank you that we can bring any and everything to you, and we can cast all of our worry on you. We ask you, Lord, to have your way with us. Take over all of our lives and mold us, Father, into the people that you would have us to be. It is in Jesus' powerful name that we pray. Amen.